just before I speak, I would like to say something, if that doesn't sound too Irish. But it's this: I'm not seeking to preach at you this morning, I'm seeking to share with you. Not that I won't be preaching in that sense, but what I want to do is for the ministry this morning, I'm trusting that the ministry this morning will be of a practical help. When we look at some of these verses, sometimes you can take it in an angle whereby you can preach at people. And sometimes people come in and they are down. They're down at a spiritual low ebb, and they're discouraged, and they may be discouraged in other ways. And I remember years ago, somebody saying to me, "Paul, remember this, that there'll be those in your congregations who are down. You make sure that you lift them before they leave." And I trust under God that that's what I will do this morning. So let's look at these few verses then. In chapter 1, Peter had made reference to the new birth. And when we come into these verses in 1 Peter chapter 2, he continues by teaching and exhorting the believers how to grow in their Christian life. You see, the persons that Peter is addressing are spiritually alive, and they are capable of spiritual growth. And so we want to ask the question this morning: what does it mean to grow spiritually? And I've entitled the sermon, "Seeking Spiritual Growth." And I have 3 points. Now, I have to confess that these 3 points are not my own. I have preached on these verses many a time. I've studied them. But I was struggling to get points for the sermon that I wanted. I wanted it concise. And you'll never believe it, but I was in a charity shop in Newtown this week, and lo and behold, I got a lovely Welland commentary on 1 Peter. And I said, "Them 3 points will do me." So I'm confessing where I got the points. And the first point I want to consider this morning from verse 1 is, get rid of unhealthy practices. Get rid of unhealthy practices. One of the steps, first steps to physical fitness, is to start living a much healthier lifestyle. There must be the removal of habits which are harmful to the body. For example, those of us that are over a certain age go for an MOT every year, a health check, and one of the questions that I would be asked is, how much salt do you take on your food? And of course, I have got to confess that I like salt, and I don't always do what the doctor or the practice nurse would like me to do. I had 2 doctors in one day tell me that I needed to get back on my bike or I would stiffen up. Again, it's something to do with my age. Now, you're saying to yourself, well, did you go and see the doctor twice in one day? No, the answer is this, that I had 2 doctors in my congregation. And I'll see them next week in Shrewsbury Evangelical. They were both keen cyclists, I have to say that, but they were advising me to get back on my bike. And so I've endeavored to do that. I had a friend, and I have a friend, and he was advised the same, and he bought the bike, and he says, "I'm getting plenty of exercise cleaning the bike." He wasn't so much interested in getting out in the bike as just cleaning it. So we need to adapt our lifestyle when it comes to the physical. But when we turn to the spiritual side of the child of God, we read that Peter tells us about all the things that have to be removed from our lives if we are to make real progress in the Christian life. There we find that list in verse 1. Where Peter says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." Now, I'm not going to open up each of those words. If I was preaching on that one text, like sometimes I take one text and preach on one text, I would open that up and speak on those sins. But just suffice to say that John MacArthur says this: the Christian new life can't grow unless sins are renounced. I'm talking about these sins here in these verses. And there are similar lists other places in the New Testament. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Peter says here, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." Where these things are resident, are prominent in our lives, then they are going to harm other people, because they aim at harming other people, and they're also going to be harmful to ourselves and hinder our growth in the Christian life. Now, it is a profitable exercise just to go home and to meditate on each of those words. But secondly, if we are going to seek spiritual growth, then we have got to crave spiritual milk. Look what Peter says here in verse 2. It is like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. See, having dealt with the negatives, Peter now says what his readers should do to aid their spiritual development. To an infant, milk is that nourishment without which there could be no growth. And Peter says that if we are to grow up in our spiritual lives, we are to be like the newborn infant. We're to keep on desiring the pure spiritual milk. Now, you may be asking yourself the question, well, what exactly does Peter mean when he's speaking about the pure spiritual milk? And I got great help from John Piper. He put it so concisely. When you go to some of these commentaries that we have on our shelves, they go into a lot of detail and they, so on and so forth. And again, it would be material for another sermon. But I like what John Piper puts it, how John Piper puts it. He puts the two verses, verses 2 and 3, together. He says, like newborn babes who were born by the word of God, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If that is since you have tasted the kindness of God. And he puts the connection between the two verses. In other words, we've tasted of the things of the Lord. We have come into salvation blessing because we've been born again of the word of God, as we read there in verse 25. Of the verse 23 of the previous chapter. And so the spiritual milk is the kindness of the Lord that we have tasted in salvation. We keep on tasting that word. Now, that word long for is a very powerful word. It's a very strong word. It is a word that speaks of an intense personal longing for the Word of God. An intense personal desire for the Word of God. You see, just as the desire of an infant for the common milk is frequent and fervent, such should be the desire of the child of God for the Word of God. Now, I would ask you, as I would ask my own self this morning, what is the strength of our desire for the Word of God. One of our commentators penned these words. It says, "The wonder of a mother at the birth of a child becomes delight at the readiness of her infant to feed. Any delay at feeding time brings a powerful reaction from the tiny person. For an infant, milk is not a fringe benefit." I thought that was powerful. Milk is not a fringe benefit. And so we have to crave that spiritual milk. That milk by which we were born again of the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God. Born again of the living Word. And we've got to continue to crave that. But thirdly, we notice that feeding on the Word of God leads to growth. Feeding on the Word leads to growth. Because Peter, in that second part of the second verse, says this: "Like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." You see, it is only when we feed upon the Word of God that we can become mature Christians. I remember a number of years ago now, about 22 years ago now, when we lived in the city of York, I received a phone call one Saturday afternoon from the president of the Christian Union of the York University. They had had a speaker booked for the following Saturday evening, but the speaker had let them down and they were stuck for the speaker, so they phoned me. And I asked the president of the Christian Union, I said, "What is your subject? What's the subject that you would like me to deal with?" And they said, "We would like you to speak on growing as a Christian." Immediately that I put down the phone, I thought of a study that I'd been doing in Psalm 119, where the psalmist speaks of his delight for the Word of God, for his love for the Word of God, for how he meditates in the Word of God. The following Saturday evening, I made my way to the university and into the lecture hall. And I sat amongst the students as somebody led the first part of the meeting. And just before I got up to speak, one of the young students was asked to testify as to how they had grown in the Lord. And she got up and she simply let her Bible fall open like that. She says, she was asked as to how she had grown in the Lord in the last year. And she let her Bible fall open and she says, "There is how I've grown in the Lord." And I thought, wow, this has opened the door for me. I spoke and afterwards took questions from those students for about half an hour. They were very honest, very open. Some were saying they were struggling with their quiet times. They were struggling with their growth spiritually. Not that I had all the answers, but you know, it really heartened me to hear students being so honest and so open. And John Piper reminds us that if you begun your spiritual life with the Word of God, your spiritual life will be sustained with the Word of the Lord. And again, he makes that connection between verse 23 and this verse 23 in chapter 1 with the two verses in chapter 2. So, where does that leave us? And this is where I want to be practical. I want to seek to be helpful and to give some helpful counsel. Notice how Peter ends these three verses. Well, in the third verse, should I say, that he speaks. And he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now that if is not a question. He's not saying, well, you know, supposing you have. Are you sure you have? No, it's an affirmation. It says you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In other words, when you were born again of the Spirit, when you were born again of the living Word, you tasted that the Lord was good. Now that word good can be translated in this way. Not only does it speak about the Lord being good and the Lord being gracious and the Lord being kind, but it speaks about the Lord being sweet. In other words, we're tasting of the graciousness of God. What Peter is saying is this, that when believers read the Bible, he meets his personal God in Christ Jesus, who imparts to him numerous blessings. Isn't that wonderful? Now, perhaps you say to me, well, how long should I spend daily in my Bible reading? You're all waiting for the answer, aren't you? You're going to say Crow's going to hammer us now and he's going to give us read three chapters a day. Spend a long time in prayer. Well, here's what I'm saying. The answer is this. Your health and circumstances vary. But God knows our lives and will not fail to direct us in a matter of such moments when we are seeking to know how best to feed upon His Word. Let me give you some helpful advice, and I'm simply passing on to you what others have passed on to me. The first thing is this. Ask yourself, have I a longing for the Word of God? Have I a longing and a desire for the Word of God? And if your answer is yes, then thank God. One of the Scottish divines, the saintly Samuel Rutherford, said this, that if I had no other heaven than a continual hunger for Christ, then such a hunger would still be a heaven to me. Do you want that again? If I had no other heaven than a continual hunger for Christ, then such a hunger would still be a heaven to me. The second thing is this, that if you only have 10 minutes to spend in a quiet time because of your circumstances, then spend 4 of those minutes in prayer, and 6 in reading the Word of God. Why do I divide it up like that? Because when you're praying, you're speaking to God. When you're reading His Word, He's speaking to you. And let him do most of the speaking. Thirdly, take a small portion of the Word of God. I sometimes in my travel meet with folks and they'll tell you, I read the whole epistle of James today, or I read the whole epistle of Ephesians today, and I'll say, well, what did you read? And more to the point, how did you read? What I would say is this. Take, for example, the 23rd Psalm. Tomorrow morning you read the first three verses. You say, only three verses? Yes, only three verses. And you discover that the psalmist is speaking about the psalmist and the shepherd, and you perhaps latch hold to the verse that says, he restores my soul. So as you meditate upon that, you think to yourself, yes, I'm feeling at a low ebb, spiritually speaking. I would love to spend more time with the Lord. But here's the psalmist reminding me that it is the shepherd, the Lord, who restores my soul. In fact, C.H. Spurgeon has a sermon, and at the end of the sermon, he writes these words, he restores my soul. And then the next day, you go to verses 4 and 5, two verses. And you discover that the psalmist is not only speaking about the shepherd, but he's speaking to the shepherd. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And you think to yourself, the psalmist is speaking to the shepherd. And he's reminding himself that the shepherd is with him through the trials and through the difficulties of life. And then the third day, read verse 6. One verse. One verse. Yes, one verse. And you discover that the psalmist is affirming that the goodness and the mercy of God will follow him all the days of his life. The good days, the bad days. The days of trial, the days of sunshine, the days of darkness. Every day, the goodness and the mercy and the kindness of God is with me. How about that? Now you don't feel so bad about having 10 minutes of a quiet time. Or you go to the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 4. And what do you discover? Paul is speaking about our walk in Christ. And he's saying, how we're to walk with all humility and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. He talks about forbearance. You think to yourself, what does that word forbearance mean? Means hold self back. I'd like to go and talk to that person and say something to them about their walk with the Lord. I'd like to try and help them, so I'm going to talk to them. And I'm not saying it's wrong to go and talk to somebody, but there are times when we need to just draw back, hold back. And there's great value in taking just a little of the Word of God, meditating upon it. What do we find? We find that the Lord is gracious, that the Lord is good, that the Lord is kind, that the Lord is sweet. You see, verse 1 speaks about a spirit of retaliation. Verse 3 speaks about the sweetness of Christ. It was the Puritan Richard Sibbes who said, how can Christ be sweet unto that soul that finds retaliation sweet? He also said that we're sweet in ourselves before we're sweet to others. Beloved, I know of no other way. And I talk to my own heart today of spending time in the Word of God. Just take a small portion of the Word of God. Meditate upon it. When I go to do pastoral visits in a hospital, sometimes it's just two or three verses I read with the person. Just a brief word of prayer. It's over in 10 minutes. Say, oh, Crow just came, spent 10 minutes with me. Well, that's all right. You weren't able to take any more. I know a very godly pastor, and he said, you know, I went to a hospital one day, and the lady was lying, recovering from an operation. She said, I just took her hand, took her five fingers, and said, the Lord is my shepherd. Prayed with her. My, there's value in taking a small portion of the Word of God, even if somebody's spiritually sick. Read a few verses of Scripture. Don't go preaching at them. Hold self back. Seek to encourage them. I trust that what I've had to say this morning will be of some encouragement to somebody who's maybe feeling down spiritually. Or if you're riding the crest of the wave, if you think you're on a high spiritually, well, the Lord bless you. Just hold self back and let the Lord do the restoring.